I want to invite you as we get started this morning. Let's just go to God in a word of prayer again. And let's ask him to really prepare our hearts, to really prepare our minds for this time, and ask the Holy Spirit to guide this time together. I invite you to stand where you are, to just open your hands and be willing and able and ready to receive what God has for you today. And let's pray. Father, I stand here right now as the sun beams down on me, and I'm fully aware of your scriptures' language depicting Jesus as the light of the world. Father, I receive the light from the sun that you've created, but more than that, Lord, we receive the light of the world. That's what this time is for each and every year, for us to stop, to be still, and to remember what the Christmas story is all about. And so, Father, for this time, Lord, I pray that you would bless the words that are spoken today, that once again, they would never be my words, but they would bring glory to your name, that they would glorify who you are, because you and you alone are worthy to be praised. And right now, Father, I pray that if there's any hard hearts that are here or that are watching online, that you would soften them, that you would chisel, you would chip away. Lord, if there are ears that need to be opened up and eyes that can see, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see today. Bless this time in your holy word. We praise you, Father. We love you. And where we don't love you enough, I pray that you help us to do that. Father, we want to bless you just as you bless us. Be with us today. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. As you think back over the course of your life, have you ever had hopes? Have you ever had dreams about your future, whatever that might have been? Was there something that you wanted to do? Was there somebody that you wanted to be? Maybe there was some place that you really, really wanted to go in your future. I think we've all had hopes and dreams about some aspect of our future. When I think of common dreams that I've heard, or common dreams that I've had in my lifetime, they often involve things like having a family, or maybe it's a specific kind of family. Maybe I want to have all boys, or maybe I want to have all girls, or maybe I want to have one of each. Maybe I want a big mansion with an amazing view, or maybe I want a great job that makes a lot of money and a chance to travel the world. These are all things that we think about in our youth, right? Things that we dream about. What would it be like to have that someday? It used to be that generations would grow up and they wanted to be discovered. They wanted to become famous. And then, of course, current generations don't so much hope to be discovered as much as they try to make themselves discoverable, whether that means on TikTok or Instagram or SoundCloud or YouTube or whatever. One of Tiffany's very best friends growing up had one simple aspiration, one simple dream. He wanted to be famous. He wanted to be famous. And to some degree, that's exactly what has happened. He's achieved that dream. He's notable of sorts. Dreams are something that most of us can relate to. As a kid myself, I had very, very cliche dreams. I've shared some of these in the past with you, but I wanted to grow up to be a famous, well-compensated architect. I wanted to be able to design and live in my own little mini mansion. I wanted to live in it with my wife and my kids and enjoy the finer things in life. I wanted to do whatever I wanted to do and go wherever I wanted to go and buy whatever I wanted to buy. And yet, as I look back on all these years in ministry that I've experienced, there's a conversation that I've had with numerous people, numerous times over these years of ministry, as they sit down with me over coffee or over lunch or whatever, and they share all their hopes, all their dreams, all their futures, all their plans. And that conversation starts or ends with a question. What if? What if? What if God has a different kind of future in mind for you than the one that you envision for yourself? Would you be okay with that? Would you be okay with that? I often like to ask that question to college students. Because when I'm sitting with them, here sitting right here in front of me is somebody who's literally in the midst of spending 4+ years working on an education to achieve those goals, to achieve those dreams, to realize something they've been trying to do for a very, very long time. But often these are people who have never considered that their reality might look far different than whatever it is that they're hoping it to be, whatever it is they're dreaming for, whatever they're aspiring to. And so I sit there and I ask them, would you be okay if your reality, your future, looked far different than you ever hoped or dreamed? Would you be okay if God had other plans for your life? And what I often get back, as you might imagine, are some blank stares, some stuttering, some long pauses. And as I think about that, all of that's okay. Because we all need room to work through those moments. We all need room to work through the tension between him and me. And so every single person I've ever asked that question to is a person that I absolutely believe is all in for Jesus. They're serious about their faith. They love God with all their heart. They want to devote their lives to him. They mean well. And yet that question stops them in their tracks. Because often they never stop to consider that his plan might be different than their plan for their lives. You know, I was raised off and on in church. There were seasons in my life where we went to church regularly. There were seasons in my life where we didn't. But one of the very distinct memories I have as a kid sitting in church, I think I've shared this before, was sitting there listening to the pastor give a sermon and thinking to myself, this has got to be the most boring job in the world. Why would anybody want to do this kind of job? I remember thinking those thoughts. And so if you ever wanted proof that God has somewhat of a sense of humor, here I am, standing up here, preaching a sermon on a Sunday morning. And if you ever wanted proof that God often takes people who feel ill-prepared, who feel unqualified, or who simply don't want the job, again, here I am. I stand in front of you because I am that person. I am the person who had no hopes, who had no dreams, no plans of standing before you today. That was not part of any future that I had foreseen for myself. But isn't that just the amazing way that God works? Isn't that exactly how God works? That not only did he place me here, but think about it. He had to go deep into my heart. And he had to begin to change my heart from the inside out to the point that now I stand up here and I absolutely love doing what I get to do. And I couldn't imagine loving doing anything more. I could imagine doing other things if I had to, but I couldn't imagine loving it as much as I love what I get to do today. It's a far cry from who I was 25 years ago when those thoughts occurred to me. And that's just it. You see, often the greatest things that we experience in this life are the things that we would have never signed up for on our own. The things that we would have never wanted to do. They're the things that God sees in us before we even see those things in ourselves. They're the things that we're turned off by. The things that we're afraid of. The things sometimes we even hate. God sees because God knows exactly who he knit together in our mother's wombs. Do you realize that? God knows exactly who he knit together when he made you. God knows who he fearfully and wonderfully made, and he knows you more intimately than even you know yourself. I'm going to say that again. God knows you. God knows you more intimately than even you know yourself. And so this week we're beginning a 3-week series called Christmas, The Power of Surrender. And I'm going to assume something. I'm going to assume that the vast majority of us who are here or who are watching online have heard the Christmas story at least a few different times over the course of their lives. And so it's my hope that over the next 3 weeks, by the grace of God's Holy Spirit, only by his grace, we'll discover maybe some new ways, some new perspectives at looking at this very familiar story some ways that we maybe have never considered before as we look at or consider the relationship between power and surrender. Power and surrender. You're going to be hearing those two words a lot for the next 3 weeks. Power and surrender. Because I think power and surrender are really, really important themes for us to consider in 2020, this very peculiar and unique year that we're all facing, that we're enduring, that we're living through right now. Because 2020, as it nears its end, is a year full of conversations around power and around surrender. They happen all around us right now. And so we're going to ask questions like, what does it look like to find the power to surrender? What does it look like to be surrendered to power? And most importantly, what does it look like for an all-powerful God to surrender himself and come to earth, to lay down so much, to become Emmanuel, become God with us? And so those are the questions we're going to be asking each of the next 3 weeks as we encounter the stories of so many important and vital characters throughout this broader Christmas story. And so this week we ask, what does it look like to have the power to surrender? Well, let's dive in. Let's discover together. You know, last week we finished a series through the book of Hebrews. Specifically, in Hebrews 11, we get this definition from the author of what faith really is. You remember that verse? He says, faith is being confident in what you hope for. And it is certainty, it's assurance of things that are unseen. He said it was faith that compelled Abraham. It was faith that compelled Isaac. And it was faith that compelled Jacob. And on he goes through all these different names, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, David, and so many others. It was faith. And as the opening pages of the good news begins, we are introduced in Matthew chapter 1, to a resume of sorts, a genealogy for Jesus the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one of God. And as Matthew 1 begins, it's a statement piece about Jesus' resume. Tim Keller says, this is a way for Jesus to say to the world, this is who I am. This is who I am. And who he was, in a sense, was remarkable. We know that. We believe that. Here he was, a son of Abraham, a son of Isaac, a son of Jacob, a son of David, son of Solomon. He was a son of great faith, people of great faith. That is who Jesus descended from. But there's more to this resume than first meets the eye. Because subtly and discreetly, these names more and more begin to paint a picture about the kinds of people God uses in his story. Because you think about Abraham, he uses the Abrahams of the world, a man who cowered and lied about who his wife was to spare his own life. He uses a Jacob who stole the blessings and the birthright of his older brother, Esau. He uses a Rahab, a known prostitute, to hide spies in the city of Jericho. He uses a David, a man who stole the wife of another man, a man who was loyal to him, and sent him to the front lines of battle to be killed, all to cover up his own sin. And so if you were ever inclined to think that you were too much this or not enough that for God to use you, look no further than the genealogy of Jesus, and you will discover so many people who look just like you, people who are adulterous, people who are idolatrous. We're talking about liars and thieves and murderers. You see, God has a strange habit of using the people that you'd least expect to do extraordinary, extraordinary things, miraculous things. And so it is that Matthew completes the resume of Jesus, and we're introduced to a woman named Mary in verse 18. The text says, this is how Jesus the Messiah, or the birth of Jesus the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew doesn't say a whole lot more about this exchange, but Luke's gospel does. And Luke tells us that at some point, the angel Gabriel was sent to the town of Nazareth in Galilee with a message for this young virgin girl. You'll remember from the book of Hebrews that that's what an angel does. That's who an angel is. They're messengers who bring messages. And so this messenger says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." And I think often we tell this story almost as though Mary receives this greeting from this angel and she receives it all in stride. There's no question, there's no concern. It just absolutely, like, yes, angel, tell me what you want to tell me. But is that what happened? That's not what happened at all. Look at verse 29. It says, Mary was greatly troubled. She was greatly troubled at his words. And she wondered, what kind of greeting could this be? What kind of greeting is this? You know, when you look at these words that describe Mary's reaction, they're words that reveal something about Mary that you and I might find very relatable if we were encountering the same kind of situation she's encountering. Because Mary is troubled. Mary is greatly agitated. She's utterly confused. She's perplexed. What is going on? Has something strange or someone strange like ever come up to you and started talking to you and you're kind of put off like, what are they talking about? What is this person saying to me? This is so strange. Have you ever had an experience like that was totally off-putting? Yeah. Most of us remember a time not so long ago when it was very normal to get a knock at the door at your house. And how did you react when you heard that knock on your door? Well, there was kind of a sense of excitement, at least in my house. Like, who could it be? This is interesting. And you never knew. It might be a friend. It might be a neighbor. It might be a door-to-door salesman. But you took it all in stride because that was part of the norm. Like, everyone did that. You just go to someone's house and you knock on their door. But is that the case anymore? Can't speak for your house, but in my house, if someone knocks at the door today, it's pretty jarring. Like, what on earth is someone doing knocking at my door? Like, it's a reaction of confusion. It's a reaction of agitation. Like, that didn't used to be there, but it's there now. And so Mary is that kind of agitated. She's that kind of troubled. Like, what kind of greeting is this? And it says in verse 30, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And I want you to stop for just a moment and let those words sink in. Let those words penetrate your heart for just a moment. What do you notice about the angel's message? It stands out to you. I'll share with you what stood out to me. It said, "You will conceive. You will give birth. And you will name him Jesus." And I want you to realize this is out of the blue. There's no prior warning that we're told about that this is happening. There's no courtesy text message sent to her saying, "Hey, like, hey, Mary, I'm working on a plan. Like, stay tuned. Sincerely, God." There's no precursor to kind of warm her up for this. Nothing like that. Just one day, an angel shows up and says this to you. How do you react? What would you say? What would you do? What would you be thinking? Peyton, I want you to come up here really quick. She knew I was going to do this, don't worry. So, you know, my daughter just turned 14 years old, right? And she has all these thoughts and these plans for what she wants to do in a few years. And as of right now, as a 14-year-old, you want to go off to Pepperdine. You've talked about like being able to go to school with your best friend and share an apartment or a dorm room or something together. She's talked about what she wants to study and think about. Is it special ed education? Is it something else? She doesn't know. And then I want you to imagine God showing up in her life tonight or tomorrow without any warning whatsoever and saying to you, like, Peyton, I know you thought your future was going to look this way. But in fact, I've got much, much different plans for you than you do. And oh, by the way, I know there's no earthly reason why this should be true, because you're not even married yet, but brace yourself, like, you're pregnant. And I've already named the baby for you, and he's going to be a king, and he's going to be great, and his name is going to be Jesus. What do you say to that as a 14-year-old girl or a 15-year-old girl? What do you say to a man that you're engaged to, who you're keeping yourself for? I'm going to go ahead and let you go sit down for just a moment. Round of applause for her coming up here. Thanks, Peyton. What do you do if you're in her shoes with all those hopes, with all those dreams, all those plans that you had? Notice, you don't even have a choice in this. The angel just says, you will do this. You will. And Luke says that Mary heard those words, the words of Gabriel, and she pondered. She considered. She reasoned. She tried to make some sense out of everything that she'd just been told. And she just said, how can this be? How will this be since I am a virgin? This doesn't make any sense. How will you do this? And the angel kind of responds like, yes, about that. See, this is gonna sound a little strange, but the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. In other words, Mary, God's going to do this. You don't even really have a hand in this. He's just going to do it. When you think about this, this is the very definition of disruption. This is the very definition of what we might see as inconvenient in our lives, or of hard, or of unbelievable, that in one short moment, Mary's entire life, her entire eternity is flipped. It's turned upside down. That whatever her plans had been at that moment for herself, God just changed them, and he did it decisively. I think a lot of us would run away in that situation. A lot of us would figure out, how do I get so far away from this? I don't want what's coming my way. A lot of us would reject it. A lot of us would deny it. A lot of us would cover it up. That's not what Mary does. In one small moment, Mary musters more power than I have ever dreamed of having, to lay herself down and to give God dominion and power over her life. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Church, that is faith. That is being confident in what you hope for. That is being certain of what you do not yet see. That is what the power to surrender looks like. And to borrow some language from the last few weeks as we went through Hebrews, that is what it looks like to bet the bank on God. That is what it looks like to go all in on God, not to have alligator arms, not to shrink back in fear, not to protect yourself, to be fully committed. And once Mary receives this moment, she sings a song, she writes a song as a way to serve God. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord, And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Holy. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. He has enough presence of mind right there to go, oh yeah, this is exactly what God promised our ancestors. This is exactly what he said he was going to do. He's chosen me. He's chosen me to carry out his plans, to carry out his promises. Do with me what you will, God. You know, she's not alone in this story. Consider Joseph. I want you to imagine being engaged to a woman who has to tell you something literally unbelievable. It is not believable what she has to tell him. Essentially, it's, dear future husband, you might want to sit down, hear me out, this is going to sound weird, I'm pregnant, and no, I haven't been unfaithful to you. No, I have not had sex of any kind. This is going to sound weird, but you've heard of miracles, right? Like, that's exactly what is going on right now. If you were engaged to somebody who tried to tell you that story, would you believe them? I'm not sure that I would. You know, way back in 2004 when I was engaged to Tiffany, if she had come to me and she had told me that story, hey, Josh, I got to tell you something, do you think I would have believed her? I want to say yes. She's the most believable, trustworthy person I've ever known in my life. And even then, I don't think I would have believed her. Well, Joseph finds us all a little too fishy to believe as well. He didn't want her to be disgraced. He didn't want her to be shamed. He cared for her, but he didn't want a marriage that was built on infidelity. He didn't want a marriage that was built on mistrust and on lies and deceit. And so Matthew's gospel tells us that he wanted or desired to quietly divorce her and move on with his life. And yet once again, an angel arrives with an unbelievable message. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. What John was talking about during the Lord's Supper. Like, that's what we're celebrating here. Jesus coming and saving us, broken people. I think it's easy to read this story and to consider Joseph's role in it and think, man, that this really isn't his burden to bear. This is something that she deals with. It's her burden. It's her cross, so to speak. All he has to do is kind of walk with her through this journey. But I want you to remember, once again, Joseph is a real human being. He's a real person who has plans and has hopes and has dreams and aspirations of himself or for himself. He wants to be a carpenter. He wants to go and do things. And so embracing this reality isn't going to be easy for him either. That in this culture of honor that they live in, Joseph stands along with Mary as a person to be ridiculed right now. Yes, she is the perceived adulterer, and this is going to be far harder on her. But either he's the liar who slept with her, or he's the fool who stayed with her. That's how the world's going to perceive his role, his life, his journey. Keller says that they're going to be second-class citizens forever. So what did Joseph do? That when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. He woke up and did what he was told to do. He did not consummate their marriage, until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, from the culture's perspective, Joseph had every reason. He had every excuse to run away. A lot of men do. Even in our world today, a recent survey said that 21% of children born in the U.S. today are raised by single moms. More than one out of every five children born today are raised without a consistent father figure in their life. Frankly, I'm a little surprised it's not higher. Well, Joseph chooses not to be that kind of man. Not only does Joseph faithfully embrace the scorn and the shame that he'll face in his marriage, we soon find out that all of their lives, we'll talk more about this next week, all of their lives are going to be threatened in the process. This was not part of the plan. None of this was part of their plan. These aren't his dreams. These aren't his goals. These aren't his aspirations. But when Joseph wakes up, he finds a power that he didn't know he had. He finds the power to surrender, to lay his self down, and to give dominion to God over his entire life. Joseph bets the bank on God. He goes all in. He does not shrink back in fear. Joseph's story is a story of faith and of trust and of confidence and certainty in who God is. And Joseph and Mary aren't the only ones. When angels appeared to mere shepherds, think about this. These are rural men. These are not highly regarded, highly respected academic men. They're shepherds. They're working in the fields. And angels appear to them with a message of tidings of good news that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, has been born nearby. And they not only went to see Jesus, they did, but they went and they told everybody else who they had met, what they had seen, that the virgin truly did conceive, that the virgin truly did give birth to a son. And this son was the Emmanuel that had been prophesied about for hundreds of years. Their message, God is with us. God is with us. You know, we take that message for granted today. But for them, this was earth-shattering news. Earth-shattering news. Because gods don't do this kind of stuff. Whether you're thinking about, you know, the Greek gods and goddesses, Zeus, they stay up on Mount Olympus, right? Or you're thinking about the God of the Bible. Their experience had been a God at Mount Sinai, a God in the Holy of Holies, a God that said, if you get too close to me, you will die. So what do you mean all of a sudden that God is with us? That doesn't compute. And yet, according to Luke 2:18, the shepherds went and they shared a message, and it says that all who heard it were amazed. They were amazed. I'm telling you, there's faith in their story. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told, according to verse 20. Let me ask you this. Do you think their lives were the same after that? Do you think they just went back to the fields, went back to their flocks, and just kept doing their thing? Or do you think something fundamentally and big shifted in their lives that day? I'll tell you, I think the latter is probably most likely true. Church, the story continues. It continues with magi, these pagans, these wise men from a faraway land who travel a great distance to bring gifts to a king. The story continues through Simeon and through Anna, a prophet and a prophetess who are at the temple and they're fasting and they're praying and they're waiting for this day to come. And as Jesus is just a few days old, Simeon takes him in his arms, this infant, this child, this Emmanuel, God with us. He praises God and he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He'd received a prophecy that he would see the Lord's anointed before his life ended. He said, you can dismiss me now. You can kill me. I'm done. I have finally seen God with us. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Church, when we tell these stories, They aren't stories meant to be read swiftly. They're stories that are meant to give pause. They're stories that are meant for us to sit with, to meditate on, to think about. And they're stories of tremendous faith. They're stories that show us the extraordinary things that happen when we have the power to surrender all of ourselves and lay them down to serve God in heaven. The Christmas story is a story that invites us to see how much power there is in the surrender, how much wonder there is in those godly disruptions to our lives. If you're like me, you tend to hate disruptions because we make plans in our lives, don't we? We plan to do this thing later today. We plan to do that thing tomorrow. We plan to go to this place this week and that place next month. And we don't much like when things get in the way and disrupt our plans. That's kind of why so many people are so upset right now with all the different health orders that have been put in place. I had plans. I was going to be in this place and go to that place for Christmas and New Year's. And now you're telling me I can't? You disrupted that? I don't much like that right now. Well, if the Christmas story shows us anything, it shows us that when God steps in and reveals himself, several things are true. Number one, God uses the unlikeliest people, the least among us, people just like you and me. Those are the people God likes to use. Number two, God uses difficult circumstances to reveal glorious faith. And number three, God's plans are better than our plans. Do you believe that, church? God's plans are better than our plans. In fact, he said this through the prophet Isaiah back in Isaiah 55. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That when we allow the Christmas story to intersect with, to affect our lives, it brings all of us back to that question that I've often asked so many young adults over the years over coffee and lunch. What if? What if God has a different kind of future in mind for you than you have in mind for yourself? Would you be okay with that? Would you walk through that? Or would you run away from it? You know, Mary pondered and considered and weighed the options, and she said, "I am the Lord's servant. Like, do with me what you will." Joseph did what he was told, and he took Mary as his wife, and he faced all the uncertainty that was to come. He faced the scorn. He faced the fear. The shepherds left their fields, and they went, and they told everybody the good news that the Savior of the world had been born. And so what will you do? What will you do when God steps into your life? When he calls you to love the unlovable? When he calls you to serve the unservable? When he calls you to move to the far reaches of the earth for his name's sake? What will you do if he calls on you in that way? Will you allow the Holy Spirit of God to move in you the way that Mary allowed the Holy Spirit of God to move in her? Will you go all in? Will you bet the bank with your life? And most importantly, will you surrender? Will you surrender? Will you lay yourself down? Will you allow your plans, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations to be disrupted if it means serving God, if God comes calling in your life? Because when God calls, it's the Holy Spirit that will provide you the power to surrender, to lay it all down. But the choice of whether you do it is still yours. The choice of whether you lay your life down is still yours. And I'm here to say this: extraordinary things happen when people are willing to do extraordinary things, courageous things, brave things. When people say yes to uncertain futures. That is when extraordinary stories happen. So the stories of Mary and Joseph and so many others are stories that there's stories that invite us closer to God. There's stories that invite us into that level of trust and faith. And here the Spirit of God is inviting us to participate in this story. You know, we have the Bible, and it's here for us. But we're still living in the midst of God's big story. And we have a chance to participate in that story. And so this morning, I want to welcome you to that. I want to invite you to that. The Holy Spirit invites you to that. He's not done working. He's still working in our world today. He's still saving. He's still redeeming. He's still loving. And this morning, we get to welcome someone new into the kingdom of God, someone who has said that she's ready to go all in, that she's ready to lay down herself, lay down her life, and take up her cross daily and follow Jesus. And so she's not here with us in person right now. She's watching online. But as soon as we leave here today, we're going to drive down to a private pool, and we're going to baptize Sydney Welch into Christ. She's putting on Christ in baptism today after worship, and I'm excited for her. I don't know if everyone here knows Sydney. Sydney has been coming to Lake Merced off and on for, I think, 3 or 4 years. She's a senior at San Francisco State. She grew up at the Campbell Church of Christ. And here during COVID, she's really grabbed on to Lake Merced. She's been participating every Monday night in our Zoom fellowship meeting. And she eventually, 3 or 4 weeks ago, said, you know what? I'm ready. She's got these wonderful parents in Shelton and Jackie who have poured into her. But she's finally made this decision for herself. And she's ready. And so we're going to go down there today and we're going to baptize her. But she's somebody who said, I'm willing to lay it all down. I'm willing to surrender my life and take up the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And that's an invitation I want to extend to everybody here and to everyone who's watching online, that if you would like to do that as well, if you are ready to lay it all down and let the Holy Spirit work in your life to disrupt and to give you a better future than you could possibly imagine for yourself, I want to invite you to that. God bless you, church. Thank you for being here today. The invitation is yours, and we're excited to go spend some time celebrating Sydney, celebrating her baptism. If you'd like to attend, talk to me after worship. We'd love for you to be there with us. Without further ado, I'll turn things over to Nathaniel, who will lead us in a word of prayer, or lead us in song.